We thank you for the fact that we can sing to you this morning. Our Lord, our God, our Savior. We just pray that as our hearts continue to worship, that we just leave here blessed and closer to who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Shalom. Will you respect me more if I put my jacket on? It's good to be back. And we're continuing our study in the life of Elijah. Very enigmatic character in Scripture. And I came prepared with my notes. And I came prepared with flyers for the bikers in your midst. Because I'm doing a charity ride for CareNet Pregnancy Center again this year. And so if you ride, just come see me afterwards and I'll give you one of my nice flyers. All right. Well, one of the things we have to try to balance, to harmonize, to reconcile, is the fact that here's this guy Elijah, who's really a singular man as you look at Scripture. He really stands out as one of the most memorable characters. He's somebody who's referenced by others numerous times, and he represents something greater than himself. And yet, what does James tell us? He was just a man like you and me. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. This is, of course, we saw last week during the reign of wicked King Ahab. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Thank you, Elijah, right? Because 3.5 years of drought in the Middle East is catastrophic. And, of course, Ahab had been searching high and low, sending people everywhere to try to find Elijah. All he really needed to do was to repent, and God would have sent rain on the land. This morning, I want to consider essentially 10 points about Elijah. Now, last week, we were looking at the historical thing, the things he did, the things he said, the great showdown on Mount Carmel, right? Today, we're going to look at Elijah in terms of what he represents. He's a symbol of greater things and of greater things to come. Let's see. Turn on. Okay. Little technicalities like turning the thing on. Okay, so the life of Elijah. Again, this is taken on Mount Carmel in Israel, where there's a statue in his honor. He would probably have been livid that anybody made a graven image of him. So there's going to be yet another reckoning when we all get to heaven. The life of Elijah, part two, more than a prophet, but not more than a human being, right? All right, so first point to consider is the manner of his departure from earth. Here's a guy who never died. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, hence the name of the movie, co-opted, you know, for that movie, but he was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And what's really interesting is you think about his last day on earth was really kind of interesting. You know, if you knew that you were going to be going on a great trip somewhere, the day you're leaving, aren't you like getting everything ready and, you know, checking everything twice? And you've got your, if you're like me, I've got a checklist, because otherwise I know I'll forget something, right? So what is he doing on his last days? He's schlepping around, right? He's schlepping around. He's at Gilgal, and then he goes to Bethel, then he goes to Jericho, then he goes to the Jordan. Why is he doing that? Farewell tour? Believe it or not, in a way, Because in each of those places, or at least in three of those four places, there was what they called the school of the prophets. There's a group of prophets in each of those places. And you read there that as he and Elisha, who refuses to leave his side, you know, first Elijah says, look, I got to go to Gilgal, or I got to go to Bethel. Why don't you just wait here? And what's Elisha's response? I am, as the Lord lives and as you live, I am not leaving you. Because he wants to be there when it happens. So he's going right along with him. Then he says, well, I've got to go to Jericho, so why don't you wait here? I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right by your side. And it's interesting that this last day of Elijah. So he's going to these places where are the schools of the prophets. And in a sense, what's happening is, as Elisha is accompanying him, everywhere they go, those prophets are coming up to Elisha, and they're going, you know your master is going to be leaving today. I know, I don't want to talk about it. Right? You know your master is leaving today. Yeah, I know, I don't want to talk about it. But what's happening, in a sense, is that by his being alongside Elijah, Elisha is being shown to these schools of the prophets as the heir apparent of Elijah's ministry, that they would respect him as they respected Elijah. So it's not arbitrary the way it's happening, but these locations are interesting. Gilgal, there was actually two or three different Gilgals. Gilgal means rolling, kind of interesting Hebrew word. And it's typically associated with the city where or the village where, after the Jewish people had come out of Egypt, that generation of boys had never been circumcised according to the law of Moses, right? And really, the law didn't exist at that time, but circumcision did because it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham, right? God says to Abraham, all your males will be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, this generation hadn't been, and they get to Gilgal, and so they circumcise all the boys and men there. I'm sure it was a painful couple of days. But Gilgal means rolling. Okay? Think about it. Circumcised, rolling. Okay. Anyway, so the idea, though, it's a play on words. Because at Gilgal, it says, God rolled away the reproach of Egypt from us. So Gilgal is significant. Bethel is very significant because that's where Jacob encountered God, right? The dream, the ladder, right? The staircase bridging earth and heaven at Bethel. And Bethel became a very holy place on account of that. And what did Jacob say? He said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. So Beit El means the house of God. So all these places, Jericho was one of the first major cities to be conquered as Joshua led the Jewish people into the land of Canaan. So all of these places that Elijah's visiting on his last day on earth are significant, A, because there's a school of the prophets, B, he wants them to see that Elisha is to be respected and to carry on his ministry, but also because each of these locations has historic significance in the minds of every Israeli. And so what happens at the end of that? They go to the other side of the Jordan. And even the fact that he goes to the Jordan to be taken up to heaven is significant when you think of John the Baptist. And we'll get back to that, okay? But his extraordinary departure from the earth. His successor, Elisha, inherited Elijah's earthly ministry. And as you read in Kings and Chronicles, Elisha performed even greater miracles than Elijah. And Elijah did some amazing things, but Elisha did even more, performed even more miracles. And yet, when we think of the prophets of Israel, we tend to think of Elijah. We don't think of Elisha. Did more miracles, did greater miracles, but it's Elijah that really is that figurehead, that symbol that we look to. Unlike Isaiah or Jeremiah or the other prophets who wrote their prophecies, Elijah didn't actually write anything down that we're aware of, and yet he's the one who's remembered. As great as Isaiah was, it's Elijah who, in the Jewish mindset, stands as a symbol for the prophets of Israel. You have Moses, who represents the law. You have Elijah, who represents the prophets. Important to just kind of keep that in mind. So, and he wasn't a forth-telling kind of prophet. He wasn't a prophet who was telling Israel the things that were to come. That he served a different kind of prophetic role, and that was summoning the nation to repent and confronting the authorities, the king, right? In actually two different kings, Ahab and Ahaziah, confronting the power and saying, this is wrong, you need to repent. Again, should make us think of John the Baptist, but we'll get back to that later. Now we come to Malachi. Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 both make allusion to Elijah, one specifically by his name. What's interesting is, and we had to recreate the Hebrew there, because when I brought the Hebrew on my thumb drive, it came out as symbols of things, and it would have been gobbledygook, but we were able to capture the right font. Malachi. Malach. Now, there's the word melech in Hebrew, which means king. But malach, same letters, different vowels, different sounding, means messenger. So what's interesting is the prophet Malachi, God chose this guy whose name means my messenger, because he's going to say, behold, I'm sending my messenger. So it's an intentional play on words, Malachi. And in chapters 3 and 4, here's what we read. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, meaning it's again the Lord, in whom you delight, right? Because it says the Lord whom you seek, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. I believe the fact that he's called Lord in this phrase and messenger of the covenant in this phrase means God the Father and God the Messiah, the Son, right? The messenger in whom you delight, right? Oh, we want Messiah to come, right? The messenger in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming? Really? You're all excited? You want the Messiah to come? Do you have any idea what that day means? Represents, right? You think it's going to be woo-hoo-hoo, party time. When Messiah comes, he says, let me tell you something. Who can even endure his holiness on the day when he comes, right? Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer or a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. You're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Good, you should. But understand that he is holy, and when he comes, you are going to be refined and purified, and that's typically not a happy, happy process. It's a painful process, but it's necessary because he is a holy God. Then in chapter 4, God says, behold, I am going to send you Eliyahu, Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. The idea of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, means a hearkening back to the giving of the law and a call to repentance so that we are living as we should live. It's a call to repentance. And God says, I'm going to send Elijah. And of course, every Jewish mind is thinking, that's right, he never died. He was just taken up to heaven in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. So Elijah occupies a very special place in God's last day's purposes. He wasn't just a holy, righteous prophet who confronted the powers that be and who summoned the nation to repentance on Mount Carmel and had the big showdown. If the OK Corral had been on Mount Carmel, it would have really been something, right? But he had the big showdown. So he represents all those things, but he represents also greater things to come. He's supposed to precede the coming of the Messiah to planet Earth. And just as Elijah summoned Israel to repentance during his earthly tenure, he will again cause the hearts of the Jewish people to return to the Lord. Now, what do I mean by this? Every year at Passover, and who was here when I did the Messiah and the Passover presentation? Okay. Remember we had that one special cup set aside for Elijah? Yeah. There's a lot about Elijah in the Passover Seder. Every year, and it's on account of this prophecy that was given to Malachi. I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. Every year at Passover, what happened? Okay. Every year at Passover, the youngest child in the family, and guess who that always was, right? Toward the end of the Passover Seder, toward the end of the evening, is sent to go open the door in case Elijah is there and we're to welcome him into the home, right, as our honored guest. Why? Because it's thought that if Elijah appears at Passover, that means that Messiah is coming right on his heels and will be arriving shortly. And so we even have a special cup for Elijah, and we sing a song called Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the Prophet. We sing a song for him. And what's very interesting is the idea is to open the door and to welcome him into the home. And it made me think of Yeshua. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right? If anyone is willing and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. We're waiting for Elijah to show up. Messiah himself has been knocking at the door, as it were, of Israel for 2,000 years. The problem? We don't want him. The Jewish people have said no. So it's kind of sadly ironic that Yeshua says, "I'm standing at the door knocking." Jewish people have been sending the little kid to the door for Elijah. Messiah comes and they say no. They refuse to open that door. The next thing I want to do is I want to show the relationship of Elijah and John the Baptist. So we're going to look at John chapter 1 for a minute here. In John chapter 1, this is what we read. This is the testimony of John, Yochanan Hamatbil, John the Baptist. And it says, when the Jews... Let me just remind you about something. Everybody in the story is Jewish. So what does he mean, the Jews? He means the Judeans. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 49, it was the tribe of Judah that was given leadership over Israel until the Messiah would come. So really the better way to render this is the testimony of John when the Jewish leaders, or Judeans, sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" What they didn't know? He's the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, first cousin to Yeshua. I mean, who are you? The reason they're asking is because he suddenly shows up at the Jordan as an adult, and everybody's flocking out there to be baptized by him, repenting of their sins, and saying, "We're preparing for the Messiah to come." And he's got this following. It says that all of Judea was going out to him. And so the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, decide to send a fact-finding committee. You know, they're going, "Who are you?" And you know, he could have played with them a little bit and said, "Don't you know me?" He didn't do that, but he did have a little fun at their expense. You know, they asked him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he did not deny, because he knows what they're thinking, right? And he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I know what you're thinking. I'm not the Messiah. They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" There's that idea from the prophet Malachi that Elijah is going to be sent back to earth to announce that the Messiah is on his way. So when he says, "I'm not the Messiah," are you Elijah? See, they got the little formula going. If you're not this, then you're this. If you're not this, you're that. But they said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." which is very interesting, because he wasn't, but he was. But he wasn't, but he was. He was an Elijah. He was a prophet ministering in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he's not literally Elijah, so his statement is true. And their question is right. He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? Now, what did they mean there? That's going back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is actually just, again, speaking of the Messiah, but they're just trying to cover all their bases. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? We want so much to know the truth of God and to do what he says to do. Oh, that's not what it says. I wish that was their attitude. They didn't say, give us an answer because we're searching for God's truth and we want to do. No. They said, give us an answer so we can finish our job and go back home. That's essentially, they said to him, who are you so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? Look, we were sent here to get an answer. Could you help us out a little bit here? What do you say about yourself? And this is where he has a little fun, because what he says is true. And yet it's not going to answer the question the way they want it. Who are you? He says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, right? As Isaiah the prophet said. And they're like, okay, I guess that's all we're going to get. And they leave. Now, if any of them had stuck around till the next day, they'd have gotten all the answers. If they'd have just stayed around one more day, there's a lesson for us there. Don't give up. Because the answers are coming the next day. Right? All right. So he has a little fun about that with them. Now, remember, he said he's not Elijah. What's interesting is that Yeshua has something a little different to say. Jesus' statements about Elijah and about John. Now, the context here is that John is in prison. He was in prison because he was confronting King Herod about his adultery. And he's calling him out on it in public. And, well, Herod says, I can't have that. So he has him arrested. So here's John, a righteous man, in prison. And he's sitting there languishing in prison. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to say, look, are you the expected one or should we be looking for another? Why is he saying that? He's saying, look, if the Messiah is here, why are the righteous behind bars? It's a legitimate question. And so Yeshua doesn't say yes or no, are you the expected one? He just says, go back to John and report to him everything that you see and hear. The blind are given their sight, the dead are raised, the deaf are given hearing, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. So they leave, and now he turns to the crowd and says, let me talk to you about John for just a minute. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Right? Everybody had gone out to John. What did you go out there expecting to see? A reed shaken by the wind? In other words, the latest spiritual fad? What did you go out there to see? The latest prayer of Jabez? The latest the shack? The latest this? What did you go out there to see? The latest wind of doctrine? A reed shaken by the wind? No. A man dressed in soft clothing? No. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. Do you remember? Maybe you don't remember. In 2 Kings chapter 2, King Ahaziah has fallen, and he's on his bed, and he's dying, and he sends some of his men to Ekron, which was a Philistine city, and said, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I'm going to live or not. Spirit of God sends Elijah to Ahaziah and says, this message, is it because there isn't a god in Israel that you're sending to the Philistines to get an answer? Because you did this, you're going to die. And what happened was Elijah had intercepted King Ahaziah's messengers. And so they came back to King Ahaziah just a short time later. He goes, why are you back already? I sent you to Ekron. And they go, well, a man came up and met us and said that because you didn't consult God, you decided to consult one of the false Philistine gods, you're going to die. He goes, who was it? Oh, we don't. What did he look like? Well, he was a hairy man, and he dressed with a leather belt around him. He goes, oh, it's Elijah. Okay? I say that because John the Baptist probably dressed very much the same way. Camel hair, leather, eating locusts, wild honey, a wild-looking man. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? No, they dwell in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, Jesus says, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is saying, he is that messenger, and I am the one of whom he was speaking. And then he said, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. So you have that little kind of conundrum. They're asking John, are you Elijah? He says, no. Yeshua says, he is Elijah who was to come. They're both right. He wasn't literally Elijah, but he is the Elijah that God was intending to send. Now, that still leaves open the possibility that God will literally send Elijah back before Jesus' second coming. Possibility. I'll leave you to wrestle that one through. All right. Then we have parallel confrontations as we're considering John the Baptist and Elijah, because there's that comparison frequently. What happened? Remember that, as we said, Elijah confronted wicked King Ahab about his sin. He confronted wicked King Ahaziah about his sin. What does John the Baptist do? He confronts King Herod about his sin, his adultery with Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. He's having an affair, and he confronted them. So in that sense, John the Baptist and Elijah are parallels in that regard. And then there's this, the transfiguration. Yeshua's up on this mountain. His disciples are with him. Peter, James, and John are right there with him. And suddenly, right in front of their eyes, he's transfigured. And just a little tiny bit of his holiness is shining through. I say a little tiny bit of his holiness, because if Messiah's full holiness had been revealed, they would have been vaporized in an instant. But he's transfigured in front of them. And who's with him? It says that Moses and Elijah. Now, this artist depicted Moses as holding the tablets of the law. Because, I mean, you think about it. How would Peter, James, and John even know what Moses ever looked like? Talking thousands of years of difference. How would they know what Elijah looked like? Elijah, they might have recognized if he was still dressed with the leather and was very hairy. Oh, that's Elijah. That's got to be Elijah. But in any case, we're told that it was Moses and Elijah. Now, here's the significance. Moses represents the Torah, the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And Yeshua is Messiah. He is the Messiah, salvation. So what you have here at the Transfiguration is the law and the prophets give affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what's going on. So Elijah, again, appears as a symbol for something even greater, all of the prophets. So all of the prophets testify who the Messiah would be, and Jesus is that one. Do I have anything else? That's it. Okay. So let me sum up with this. There are lessons to be taken from Elijah's life. And the things, what he represented was repentance, right? And when John the Baptist came, he didn't come just for the high up, the elite, the kings, the nobles. He came for the people of Israel, right? He came for all the people. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So whenever you hear the name Elijah, that's what you should be thinking. He represents the prophets of Israel summoning the nation to repentance. But then there's also this. Whenever we hear the name Elijah, we should also be thinking of Messiah's second coming, because he represents being the forerunner who will announce the coming of the Messiah to the world. So, very interesting. Now, I'm going to close with this, and this is a little, little bonus, okay? In Revelation chapter 13, we read about the Antichrist, and we read about the false prophet, right? And what does it say in Revelation 13 about the false prophet? He calls fire down out of heaven, right? And Israel, and this is happening in Israel. And Israel sees a man call fire down from heaven, and who are they going to think he is? Elijah. And it's actually going to be the false prophet. And this false Elijah, when they say it's Elijah, the false Elijah, the false prophet, is going to point to the false Messiah, the Antichrist, and say, and this is the Messiah. And because my people did not embrace the authentic Messiah when he came, many of them are going to end up embracing the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. Difficult times ahead. But all of these things, when you hear the name Elijah, should begin to come to your mind. Repentance, the announcing of the coming of the Messiah, right? Confronting sin even in high places, and greater things that are yet to come. All of that in the one name, Eliyahu, Elijah. There's so much there. And really, we just skimmed the surface last week and today. All right, let's pray. Help us, Lord God, to be among those who embrace the authentic, who say yes, who open the door of our hearts to Jesus the Messiah. Help us to be those who have said yes, so that by embracing the authentic one, we will not be taken in by a counterfeit. Help us, Lord God, also to live lives that themselves are authentic, truly repenting from sin, truly looking for the coming of our Lord Messiah Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, for his return. Help us to be ready. Help us to be like those who went out to the Jordan, being immersed, confessing sin, and saying, we want Messiah now. Help us to have the hearts of those tender-hearted Judeans who went out to John. And give us discernment, Lord God. We're going to need it more than ever. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.